Good morning. Jesus is the sacrifice that saved the world. He was the perfect sacrifice, the new covenant sacrifice, better than the old covenant sacrifices, better than the blood of bulls, goats, and rams. So rams may not be perfect, but God has used them time and time again to accomplish his perfect and pleasing will. 170 times by the Bible's count. Do you know how many times the Bible says God used Bengal tigers for anything? None. So we all know what's going to happen this afternoon. Just kidding. Good morning. Welcome. We are more concerned with the Lord of the universe than a football game. And that's what we'll look at this morning. And there is this concept that pervades every industry on the planet. It doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what type of job you have, you are told over and over again these days that you need to network. Forbes magazine says that networking needs to be at the core of your career. And if you don't know what networking is the ability to make connections with people in your field in order to increase your future prospects in business. That you need to know more people, not just more people generally, you know the right types of people. The ones that will help you find new areas of business. The ones that will help you advance your own career. The ones that were an individual take an interest in you and help promote you. And you can't just network generally. It has to be in your own field. If you work in the computer industry, you don't want to be networking with farmers. They're not going to help you in the computer world. I'm sure you know the famous phrase that pervades this idea. It's not what you know, but who you know. That's exactly right. The more people you know, the more opportunity you, more connections, more networking, the more fingers you have in different areas and different groups of people in your industry, the more you're able to acquire things for yourself because someone else is able to help you get there. But it's not just in the business world. It's not just in the world of industry. It's in friendships. It's in groups of friends, and in some sense, we never really leave high school. That we all just want to find a group of friends to hang out with. People that we like, people that make us laugh, people we feel comfortable around, people that have the same interests as us. Another famous phrase, that birds of a feather flock together. That's right. And nowadays, if you're, you see it on Instagram or Pinterest boards all the time, you got to find your tribe. Right? Find your tribe. That's the lingo of the day. Find the people that look like you and that act like you and think like you and get close to them and make that your tribe and just dive in deep in your tribe. Now, this is how humans act. When we see people, no matter what culture you're from, no matter what area of history you've lived in, we automatically start putting people into categories. Starting with the most superficial thing, the first thing we notice, the color of their skin, the types of clothing that they're wearing, their amount of grooming that they have on their body. But it's not just a superficial. When you start talking to someone and you get to know someone, you start putting people into categories to understand what type of person they are. Are they boring? Are they funny? Are they high maintenance? Are they low maintenance? Are they smart? Are they dumb? Are they a jock? Are they a me monster? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We instinctively put people in categories when we see them or we learn something about them. And we prefer to have people around us that look like us, that think like us, that act like us. That's what makes us feel comfortable. I feel comfortable with these types of people because they're like me. That we set up these boundaries, usually unassumingly, but we set up boundaries, and it's only people that fall within acceptable boundaries that are worth our time. And this is how humans operate. And I love what Ken said last week about how the values of this world are subtle in the way that they ensnare us. That we can embrace the values of this world without thinking how our values line up with the values of Jesus. And this is why it's so subtle, because if you are a salesman, if you are a businessman, you do have to network. We're supposed to work hard at our jobs, and networking is an essential part of business. Especially if you're a salesman, you have to find new business, new people to sell products to, and so it's important to network. And it's a good thing to have friends. The wisdom of God, read it all through Proverbs, is to have good, godly, trustworthy friends. Although I would argue it's actually more important to be that type of friend to others. The subtleness, the problem, is that this becomes our only way of living. And the values of Jesus are not exclusive to finding people that are just like you so that you can feel safe and secure with them. They are upside down. This is the series we're going through, how the values of Jesus are upside down to the ways of this world, to the normal patterns of life in this world, and that Jesus takes something in this world, and we actually see how sometimes subtle it is, how little different it is, but the impact is tremendous. Because the value of Jesus, the upside down value, is to view people in radically different ways. To not put people into categories, to not set boundaries of acceptable people, that we will actually go out of our way to spend time and to care for people that aren't like us. Not just people that aren't like us, but people that are quote-unquote dirty, people that are quote-unquote worthless, the ones who are different, the ones who are morally suspect, the ones who have a checkered past, and to spend time with them, to invite them into our circles, to actually befriend them and to enter into their lives. This is the upside-down kingdom. The ones that the world sees on the outside, we invite them inside. That's the title of my sermon today, Inside Outsiders. And don't take that phrase for all it's worth, but just this idea that the ones on the outside, the value of Jesus is to invite them in. Bring them inside into your life. That this is the upside down value. And what we're going to see today is how Jesus models this perfectly. That we're called to live like Jesus, and Jesus's value, Jesus's heart for people, especially on the fringes of life, that Jesus goes out to the outside and invites them in. So if you've got a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 9. It's going to be this short story of Jesus and just the incredible value and pattern of kingdom life that Jesus paints for us. So Matthew chapter 9, if you're here in person, I'd love for you to read along with me. We've got Bibles in the pews, or if you've got a phone or a tablet, feel free to read along there. If you're online, we'll throw the words up on the screen for you as well. But Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. Matthew 9, starting in verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Well, Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." It's such a simple story, and yet this is straight up scandalous. If you were a first century Jew, that reading this story from that worldview and that perspective, you would be appalled by what Jesus just did. That we would have the same reaction if we lived in the first century as the Pharisees. Because all of first century Jewish life was dominated by this idea of clean versus unclean. Every part of life. These aren't just religious words used in the religious temple structure of offering clean animals and unclean animals. It wasn't just this religious term at the temple. Every part of life was divided into clean versus unclean. Not just religion, but your family line, your occupation, the things that you did, the daily activities of life. Every single area of life needed to fall, or was supposed to fall, encouraged to fall into the category of being clean. That if you did something unclean, huge rituals. We have these today. They pools all over modern day Israel, of these ancient pools where you would go to clean yourself. That everything you do, if you somehow slipped into uncleanliness, you would have to go purify yourself to become clean again. And there were things that you could do that would make you unclean forever. And we see this all over the Gospels and in the language and the stories of the Gospels that this comes out, that there were certain things, the belief of the day was that there were certain things you could do that would make you unclean forever. Certain occupations, certain sins, certain diseases that would make you unclean for the rest of your life. And this understanding of clean and unclean, it does come from the Mosaic law, and especially in the temple sacrifices and offering clean sacrifices, but the Pharisees took it to a whole nother level. Now, when you hear the word Pharisee, I'm sure you hear that as an insult. But if you were in the first century, the Pharisees were the religious heroes. They were the ones that everybody looked up to. Those people are the best. They were the only ones in society who actually take God's word seriously and try to live it out. I remember a professor one time who said, "You want to know what a Pharisee is like? looks like your modern-day evangelical pastor, someone who's trying to take God seriously and to live it out. That they, the Pharisees, really saw this, and we know this from extra-biblical writing, that they were trying to bring the whole nation back to God. That the reason Israel is under subjugation, the reason why we're in turmoil and we're poor and Rome is oppressing us, is because we're not fully devoted to God. And the Pharisees made it their mission in life that if we can make the whole nation holy again, if we can make the whole nation clean again, if we can drive out the impurity and drive out the uncleanliness, then God will bless us once again. Then the Messiah will come. And so the Pharisees were seen as these religious heroes trying to bring purity and cleanliness to the whole nation of Israel. And they put up these incredibly stringent boundaries that would exclude people who weren't clean enough. We've got to show everybody, show the average person, that this is what it looks like if you're unclean, and shame them and push them to the farthest edges of society so that the rest of the nation will be clean, will stay pure. And they are utterly disgusted at Jesus because Jesus is this newish religious teacher showing up on the scene who's teaching people about God, teaching people the Torah, the law of Moses. And the Pharisees look at Jesus and say, don't you know how unclean those people are? It's because of those people that our nation is suffering and in languish. Jesus, not only are you hanging out with them, but you're making yourself unclean in the process. You're going to have to go to a mikvah, these cleaning pools, to purify yourself again after going into a tax collector's house. That you're supposed to be this Jewish religious teacher helping bring a nation back to the righteousness of God, and you are actually delaying the deliverance of God by hanging out with these types of people. Because a first century tax collector, they are viewed as a terrible traitor. That they would be Jewish by birth, but they would work with the unclean Romans. They would handle unclean Roman money, would make them pure. They couldn't go to the temple if they had touched Roman money. And they would often charge more than they were supposed to and then pocket the profits. Think about how they would be viewed. That here is your own people, your own ethnicity, who is charging more than they should, who is stealing from their own people by doing something sinful and handling unclean money and working for an oppressive, unclean foreign power. We hate them. Not only that, these sinners, we know from other descriptions in the other gospels that this is certainly prostitutes and probably other people who are engaged in other sinful types of occupations or activities. The ones that transgressed the Mosaic law so far that they would be completely unclean, seen as just morally repugnant in society, that we have to have nothing to do with them. We don't want their dirtiness, their uncleanliness to rub off on me, rub off on my kids, so stay far, 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 far away from the sinners in life. And this is who Jesus dines with, not just his friends with, not just says hi, not just has a conversation on the street, but who enters into their homes to sit and to eat and to be intimately fellowship with people who are sinners and outcasts. Look at who Jesus spends his time with. Look at who Jesus networks with. Here's a big list of all the types of people that Jesus hung out with, encompassing the whole Gospels. His network was the demoniacs, was the blind, was the lame, was the deaf, was the ill, was the paralyzed, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, the adulterers, the widows, the lepers, the Samaritans, women, and Gentiles. A big band of nobodies from nowhere, the throwaways of society. And it was a huge scandal to the Pharisees of the day, because look at who this supposedly great religious teacher is spending his time with. Jesus broke down all societal boundaries, all social categories, and flipped upside down the expectation of the types of people you're supposed to spend time with. And I read this story, and I ask the question of myself and of us, do we hang out with the people that embarrass us and scandalize the world around us today? Our model is Jesus. We're supposed to live like him. We say, what would Jesus do? This is what Jesus does. It means we follow in his footsteps, spending time with the types of people that Jesus spent time with. Not only just the amount of time spent, but the same type of heart. Not just doing it out of duty or because Jesus did, but because we actually love people the way that Jesus loved others. The same type of heart to cross social boundaries, to enter into lives and to walk through life together and to befriend and to experience intimacy and relationship with people who the rest of the world rejects. And I'm going to be honest with you this morning, and we said at the beginning of this series that the values of the kingdom are tough. They are hard. They often grate against sensibilities that we have instinctively or from our culture. That living like Jesus means that we have to give up time to hang out with the people we like, to hang out with the people that Jesus would hang out with. It means we only have a certain number of hours in the day, and devoting and scheduling our lives to look like Jesus means missing out on other things in the world, to spend time with those who are forgotten and rejected. And I'm so passionate about this, I'm going to tell you a story, and it's to my shame, that I grew up in the church. I've gone to church my whole life since I was a little kid, always been involved in the church. And I remember in junior high and high school at the church I was going to, there were three families that all had kids in the same age, and we were really close. My family and the two other families. And we were all just hyper-competitive, and we loved all things sports. That's all we would do. Like, if you think I'm competitive now, you have no idea what I was like in high school. And when I look back at my youth group days, right, through junior high and through high school, through all the activities and events and things that I did at church or with church people, all we did was hang out with ourselves. Just me and my siblings and the kids from the other two families. Every time there was something at church, it didn't matter what it was, Wednesday night, Sunday night, or any activity in between, we would just hang out with ourselves. And then, of course, we'd hang out every other moment of our waking lives anyway. And I remember thinking so clearly as I look back on those days that there's just this feeling like we had it. We had our group. We had a group of people that we absolutely loved. We have enough friends. We're set. We don't need anybody else. And we never spent any time with anybody else at church. We were good with our own little group. And I am so ashamed of that. Like when I look back, when I think of the kids my age, the ones that everybody else was inviting friends to youth group and I wasn't, is that so many kids would come into our youth group or come around church people. Kids that didn't have friends. I remember so clearly. Kids that really struggled to be accepted. Kids that were never included. I remember kids struggling with their sexuality. Kids who had no friend group, had no family love at home. And we never included them. And the sad, sad reason why is because they weren't athletic enough. They would have lowered our competitive edge. It wouldn't be fun to include someone who would lower the standard that we would set for whatever silly game we were playing. It would have ruined our fun. And I am so ashamed of my sin, because when I look back, I fall in the same subtle trap that most people fall in, where I take the values, good things in life, and I completely miss the heart of Jesus behind it. That I spent my time with people exactly like me, drew boundaries of people I was comfortable with, more specifically, boundaries of people who were skilled enough, and ignored all the other people that Jesus loves. Now, again, I say this just to be clear. There's nothing wrong with having a group of friends. Definitely need friends in this life, good, godly, trustworthy friends. But we never once included others. We never once invited people in. We never sacrificed our time. I mean, when I think of the hours that we spent, the complete hours on the weekend, hours and weekdays, we couldn't even sacrifice an hour and a half on a Wednesday night to maybe hang out with someone else that was new to church. We never invited anybody else to play with us. And that's the subtle distinction, because we were so focused on our comfort and our little group. And so this is a specific upside down value today, that we follow the model of Jesus, called to break down the normal boundaries, the normal categories of life, and to spend time with people who are on the fringe of society. I can't give you an exact one-to-one ratio of who are the tax collectors and sinners of today. But I would say look for the people who are on the outside. Look for the people who are not naturally included in life. I start off this morning talking about the business world. And I think in business, it looks like at your workplaces, making friends with the loner of the workplace, the one whose cubicle everybody else avoids. It means getting to know people like the janitors or the cleaning staff, What would it look like to see a manager of some company or some business spending time with the janitor? That's the type of value of Jesus. I mentioned in the beginning the type of friend groups we have. And I would say in friend groups, it looks like not being set with your old friends, but always looking to invite new acquaintances into an old friend group. It means missing out on a day trip with the boys some weeks because there's a new person at church who hasn't really connected with anyone yet, and you both have a free afternoon. And I would say even better, it actually encourages friend groups, not just you as an individual, but to say, how can we as a friend group, where we have found love and connection and relationship, how can we invite more people into our friend group? How do we keep this friend group ever growing? Because we want to invite in people that Jesus cares about. And living this upside down value means being intentional. It means having eyes to see and actively scanning and looking around our lives and saying, who are the ones in my life that I have connections with, who I bump in at grocery stores, or I bump in at work, or I bump in at family meetings, and how do I have an eye for the one that the world rejects? The ex-con. Everyone's so scared of convicts. What are they going to do again? That's who Jesus would eat with. It's the annoying person who talks a lot but has nothing to say. It's the me monster who won't shut up about themselves. It's the poor, the ones who live at a much lower standard of living that you would feel comfortable with. It's the one of a different ethnicity who holds customs that strike you as incredibly weird or unusual. It's the mentally handicapped. It's the drug addict. It's the homeless. It's the person from another country whose home country is currently at odds with your country. It's the one who feels shame. Right? Jesus ate with sinners. And I know sometimes it's hard in our culture because honestly, our culture actually promotes and celebrates a lot of really sinful activity. But there is a natural shame that accompanies sin. We know instinctively there's something wrong. And that's who we love. The sexually immoral, the murderer, the thief. That's who Jesus would eat with. And so we eat with them. And I just want to highlight again the last few verses. So profound what Jesus says. Look at the last two verses, Matthew 9:12. As the Pharisees are so upset with Jesus, and look at his response. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That Jesus came for what he calls the sinner. And if we can think about that concept for a second, a sinner is one who recognizes something's wrong. They recognize their own brokenness. They recognize that they need help. They need salvation. And that is who Jesus came to care for. And what's so amazing about this sentence, Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is a direct statement against the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees are the religious heroes. They are the righteous. If you looked at their lives, you'd be like, wow, I can't be as good as they are. They followed and tried so hard to keep every one of the 613 laws of the Mosaic Law. And they completely missed the heart of God. That they didn't recognize how much they needed salvation. How much they needed God because they thought they could do it on their own. Like, look at me. I've got it all together. I keep all 613 laws of the Old Testament. And Jesus quotes from a prophet. If you see in the Bible, it's a quote from Hosea. And I want to read the fuller verse. Matthew just quotes Jesus saying the first half of the verse. But look at the whole verse. Hosea 6:6. God said this, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And the fuller picture here is that God isn't looking for quote-unquote burnt offerings, or if I can expound that a little bit, not looking for religious ritual activities to do. If all we do is the right religious ritual, and for a Christian today, in the New Covenant today, it looks probably something like going to church or reading your Bible or praying or going out on evangelism trips every other week or something like that, if all we do is just the motions of doing religious rituals, we've completely missed the heart of God. And that's why Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Not the external act of sacrificing, but the heart of mercy that comes behind the sacrifice. That the point of religious rituals is to be done from a pure heart. That in the context of Old Testament Judaism, you should offer sacrifices. But an offered sacrifice should be this heart of mercy crying out to God. And mercy means, God, I need your help. That all throughout the New Testament, when people come up to Jesus, the ones that respond positively to him, they say this phrase that's used a couple times, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I think that this is the heart that Jesus wants us all to have. That this is actually the key to being able to see people the way Jesus does, is that we need to recognize that we are no better off than the outcast, than the sinner. That people on the fringe of society might be really odious to you, but your sin is just as odious to a holy and perfect God. The natural rejection that we automatically feel toward people on the outside who have done something wrong or gross or who look different or hold weird customs, and that instant rejection that we feel toward them is how God should have responded to us. And yet, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't respond with the natural rejection of those unlike him who have sinned against him, who have transgressed against him and hurt and rebelled against the perfect and holy God. Instead, Jesus steps into a broken world. Instead, he becomes friends with the sinners. That Jesus goes around looking for the people who recognize their brokenness and shows them love. Not just in some general, I love you, but enters into life, does meals with, enters into homes, and says, I want to be a part of your life. Because the sinner, the one who can cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, is someone who knows that, yeah, I should be rejected. And I've got nothing left to do but to ask for the forgiveness and grace of God. And so I challenge you this morning, starting with myself, I challenge all of us, look at your life. Who are the circles that you run around with in this life? If every single part of your life is filled with people who are like you, people who are successful, people who you enjoy, you have fallen for the subtleness of the values of this world. Again, I'm not saying give up those relationships, but you need more. You need to open your circles up. And that takes intentionality. That it's not just, oh, yeah, like Jesus did this, and if I come across a situation, I'll do it too. It's being intentional. It's looking at your life. It's actually actively going out and finding people and saying, who does God want me to love? Who is the world forgotten? Who is the world rejected? And how can I enter into their lives? Put yourself in situations where you'll know you'll come across people like that. And I honestly, what I love about Jesus is that it seemed that Jesus loved to do this over food. And I love food. And I love eating, and it is so beautiful to me. I think the model of Jesus doing what I would call table fellowship or table ministry is such a great way to do this, to use food and mealtime to connect with the forgotten and the outcast of the world. Invite someone different over for dinner. Invite someone who maybe others would look at you and say, are you sure that's a wise idea to do that? Take someone out to eat. Take them to a mid-range restaurant. Or someone might look at you and say, who in your shoes would ever be going to a dinner like that with that person? Not out of duty. And again, please hear me this morning. It can't be out of duty. That's doing the same exact thing the Pharisees fell into. Like, oh, Jesus did it, so okay, fine. Like, I'll start adding this to my life because I'm supposed to do it because I'm a Christian. No. First, recognize that I am a sinner. That I am the sick that Jesus came to be the doctor toward. And if Jesus can look at me like that, then how much more can I show that same love to someone else around me? Genuinely befriend people. Enter into their lives. Walk through life together and love them because God did the same for you. That's the upside down kingdom. That's the value, the heart of Jesus for those on the outside, those who society has rejected, who have transgressed too many moral sins that the culture rejects them. Jesus says, no, I'm coming into your home to be your friend. So go to the outsiders in society. Go to the outside and invite them in. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, I thank you for your perfect example. God, it's so amazing. It's so upside down, Lord, that you would enter into the morally suspect lives, Lord, that you would enter into the traitors' lives, the outcasts, the ones who everyone else has rejected. And I can't think of a better image of your heart and love for others. And so, Lord, I pray that as we've looked at you this morning, as we looked at you, that you would transform our hearts to have the same type of care and concern and love for others around us. God, that we would love the ones on the fringes, the ones on the edges, the ones excluded normally in society. God, that we would have a genuine friendship with those. And that we'd be willing to sacrifice the good things in life sometimes because we have something even better. But Lord, we need you to transform us. God, give us your heart. I pray that all of us this morning can say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and help me to show mercies to the sinners around us. Amen.